your Bibles to Genesis. We begin a new series this morning, Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to be talking about not being the average Joe. One of the things that just always bothers me sometimes about Christians is that we think if we're average, we're doing good. In other words, if we kind of live the Christian life, we're doing well. And really and truly, the thing I want us to understand is that I really believe God wants us not to be like everybody else, not to just be average, but to be the best that we can be. And many consider Joseph to be a type of Jesus. He's not Jesus. He's not perfect. But when you look at the life of Jesus, you see a lot of similarities between him and the Lord. And the thing that I just love is you see him living in a world that is not perfect. And so we begin this series this morning, and we hope to see how it applies to our daily living. Now, I get sidetracked so easy. My wife says I have ADD, and I probably do. I have it ADD plus, but I got kind of fascinated with the title, Not the Average Joe. I grew up hearing people call each other, "Hey, Joe," and then someone says, "I'm just an average Joe." And so I got curious, what in the world does that mean? And it's a term that just basically means you're average. And then I started thinking, okay, have you ever had someone say, "I'm going to give you a cup of Joe," talking about coffee? And I thought, where did that come from? And so I kind of Googled it a little bit, and coffee is considered the average man's drink. And so a cup of Joe is for a Joe, I guess. And so when we look at Joseph, we don't want to be the average Joe. We want to be like Joseph, who was a step above. And this morning, though, we learned that his family that he grew up in was a mess. I think everybody in this room probably wants the perfect family. If you have kids, you probably felt like your family was a mess when you came to church this morning and they were crying and being upset and all that. I know so many times we feel like we're failures, but I think all of us have this idea that kind of a Leave It to Beaver type family where everybody is happy. And if you have more than one kid, it is impossible to have happiness. Maybe we've had Liam all weekend, and it's impossible, even with one kid, to have a happy family all the time. And so when we look at Joseph's family, we, thank goodness, don't find the perfect family. And the title is One Big Happy Family, Not. If you know anything about Jacob, just his name means deceiver. And when I think about Jacob, I think about Esau. And when I think about Esau, I think about Jacob ripping off the blessing that was his brother's and tricking him. And I think about mom and dad. Remember Jacob's mom and dad? Dad loved Esau, and mom loved Jacob. One was an outdoorsman, one was not. And when I think about the family that Joseph grew up in, he had a dad named Jacob, and Jacob was basically from a very dysfunctional family. As a matter of fact, after he stole the birthright, Esau wanted to kill him. And basically their family split up and was a mess due to not doing what people should do when they have families. And most of the time, I think we'll find that our families are a mess when we don't live our lives according to God's Word and His principles. And so this morning, we're going to look at some takeaways from the first 11 verses of chapter 37. These are takeaways. What can you learn this morning? I hope that you're here and you want to learn. I hope that you're here and you want to change. I hope that you just aren't paying your dues and go home and you did your duty for the week. Because in those 11 verses, you have some powerful takeaways. Look at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, or Jacob, he went by both, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is the dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. A lot of takeaways in this passage that can apply to your Christian life as well as your family life. And I don't want you to miss any of them. And they're kind of, sometimes the good stuff is easy to miss. As a matter of fact, the very first thing that I don't want you to miss is found in the first four verses, actually, really in the life of Joseph. And it's this: be faithful in all that you do. You see, Joseph is an excellent example of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his father, faithfulness to his job. He is just this picture of responsibility. And one of the things it's easy to do is to read the scripture and not take from it what it means to you and me. And I think what we need to see is these scriptures, especially verse 2, needs to challenge you and me in every area of our life to be faithful. Verse 2, it says he was 17 years old. He was a teenager. And the scriptures describe him as a teenager who was incredibly responsible. Look what it says. "But Joseph reported to his father some bad things his brothers were doing." So here's the picture. Joseph, 17, 11 brothers, they're out working in the field doing agricultural work. And Joseph sees someone messing around at work. And this someone happened to be his brothers. And so he goes to his father and he says, "Hey, Dad, I hate to tell you this, but you know the rest of them? They're all rotten." I mean, basically, that's what he said. They're doing things they shouldn't do. And so right here, the youngest brother at that time looks like the responsible one. And he brought it back, and some would say, well, he's a tattletale. Who likes a tattletale? And I think that's been a little bit unfair. He is being faithful to his father in the family business. And that is something to be admired, not make fun of. My family had ice cream stores. We had them in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I grew up working for my father, and the name of the stores were Ashburn, and my name's William Lafayette Ashburn the Fourth. I have a son that's the fifth, and he has a son that's the sixth, and so I grew up working for my dad from the time I was very little. And, you know, there were times when I was not a faithful employee, and I'll never forget one particular time. My dad called it horsing around. We were horsing around at work, and my dad, like he would often do, would come when we least expected it to check on us, and he caught me running in the back, acting like an idiot, taking advantage of these younger kids at work. And, my dad, I've seen him get mad, but man, he was really mad. And I'll never forget, he sat me down, chewed me out, and it kind of went like this. This is your family name. This is the family business. If I can't trust you to do what is right, who can I trust? Anybody ever have a little talk like that? He goes, when you goof around, what keeps everybody else from goofing around? And it dawned on me, you know, I'm responsible to my father for the it's our name. And that was one of the times that I kind of got it. And I'm not going to say that I repented and was the perfect employee the rest of the time. But at least for a week or two, I did pretty good. But one of the things I've learned in life is that the world needs to see that Christians are faithful. And faithful in all that they do. Not just in a few things, but in all that they do. I didn't say perfect because I continually mess up. But when I mess up, my goal is not to mess up again, and it's to be faithful. As a matter of fact, your spiritual maturity is not based on how much Bible you know. It's on how much Bible you do. Get that right. I've known a lot of people that were full of the Bible, but they weren't faithful to do what the Bible taught. And so Joseph was a young man that you could count on. And he's an example to you and me of being faithful. And I just want us to stop for a second. I want you to look at your life. And evaluate your spiritual faithfulness. Here's just a couple I throw out at you. First of all, are you faithful? You call yourselves a Christian. You call yourself a Christ follower. Are you faithful to meet with Him daily? You see, I don't believe that we get saved just to do what we want. We get saved to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way that you have that relationship is you spend time with Him. You let Him speak to you through the Word. You pray and you talk to Him. And so one of the most important things I can challenge you to do is to spend that time daily with Him. And that time with Him will change the way you live. And so the question is this. Are you faithful to spend time with Him daily? You might say, well, I'm a teenager. Doesn't matter. You might say, well, I read my Bible. But you read your Bible, but are you faithful to meet with Him, to pray and to talk? Are you faithful? Are you faithful in worship attendance? You know, many people define worship attendance as something you do if you haven't got something better to do. Isn't that true? But I hate to tell you this, you can find something better to do in some ways every Sunday morning. You'll say, well, we only miss for special occasions. What are your special occasions? I mean, think about it. Are you faithful to worship Him? Because you're faithful to something, and worship is something that we're commanded to do, and it's for our good. But are you faithful to worship Him? Are you faithful to serve Him? The greatest sign that you get it is when you get involved and you serve Him. You say, well, I can't teach. Oh my goodness, how shallow is that? That's the least of what we need you to do sometimes. It's, can you say hello? Can you help out? Can you volunteer? Can you love people? Can you, I mean, serving God is not just teaching. It's serving people. It's doing for people. And God wants us to be faithful in that. He wants us to be faithful in serving people. The tragedy is we're sometimes more committed to serving people outside the church than we are serving people inside the church. I think the most important job you have is not the one you have. It's the one you have for Him. Whether it's big or small in your eyes, it's that job of serving Him. Are you faithful in your giving? You know, the Scripture teaches where your money goes is where your heart is. Are you faithful in your giving? Are you faithful to your small group? One of the greatest things you can be a part of is a small group. And in a small group, you get to know people. We just finished a series by Andy Stanley on the mouth. Oh my goodness. It's very convicting. Very good. And it's not just, you know, it's little things. It's being together. And even together this morning, one of the things we it's the sharing of life together in a small group. And we were sitting there this morning, and I was asking their thoughts on 9/11, and it was kind of cool. People were talking about what they felt. And then Chad goes, I said, what did you do on 9/11 when it happened? Chad goes, I went to work. And I was like, okay. He was at the Pentagon. He was in the military. And when it happened, he was there. He went to work. Now, I would have never known that if he just sat out there in the left-hand corner. That's Chad in the left-hand corner. No, Chad was involved on 9/11. You don't learn it in church. You learn it in small groups. So being involved and being faithful to a small group is very important. Christians need to be faithful. Listen to Matthew 25:21. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Listen, here's what I've discovered. When you're faithful in the little things, God gives you bigger things. When you're faithful in the little things in your personal walk with Him, He gives you bigger things to do. Same way in the church. When you're faithful in the little things at church, He gives you bigger things to do. It just goes hand in hand being faithful. Do you know that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:21, so look up there, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces faithfulness. That is a sign of spiritual maturity, is not just kindness and goodness, but faithfulness. Be faithful in all that you do. Here's the thing we need to understand. Unfaithfulness is a sin. Let's just cut to the chase. When you're not faithful, you might be saying, oh, I'm just cutting out a few things. When you're not faithful, it's a sin. Second thing, do not play favorites with your children. One of the takeaways you can take from this passage is one of the easiest ways to become a dysfunctional family is to play favorites with your children. Look at verse 3. It says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. And it was also his favorite wife's kid. That's the other thing. We won't get into that, but it was his favorite wife's kid. And he had another one named Benjamin, a little brother. But for some reason, the Scriptures tell us that Jacob favored, loved more than any of his other sons. And that is terrible to me. The one thing your kids need is unconditional love from you. It was so bad that the Scriptures tell us he made a special robe. And this special robe, you've heard it called a coat of many colors, correct? But if you look at the Hebrew word, it's not that easy to understand. Most scholars think It was a long sleeve, specially marked and colored robe. It set him apart. Because you see, in that day, they were farmers and all their robes basically were short sleeves. So when you had a long sleeve, it'd be like putting on your suit. And here are all these agricultural boys and they're together. And here comes Joseph walking through the fields. He's got his long sleeve decorated suit on. And the brothers hated him. Because why? Well, Dad was playing favorites. Favoritism will tear a family apart. All children need unconditional love from mom and dad. And this special robe became a sore spot in the family. And I can understand that. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. I have four kids, so I know all the dangers really, really well. So here's the danger in parenting. Number one, it's often easy to play favorites with the children who are not like you. That child that you clash with tends to be the one, whether you like it or not, is just like you. Kristen, my daughter, she is so much like me. Which I think is a good quality until we get into it. But, the child you clash with often is the one who is you and you see you in them. And sometimes you don't like you. I'll tell you another danger. I find this happens all the time. It's easy to play favorite with the kid that has the same interests that you do. Let me tell you how this plays out. This plays out when you like sports, and so it's real easy to support your kids that like sports. Which I like sports. And so it's real easy when they played football to be at football. And I realized how wrong that can be. We have four kids, and we have one son who's an incredible musician. Musicians are her family. Sports are her family too, but they all can sing and play the piano and instruments and all that. My family, you'd be lucky to find anybody who could carry a note. So I can remember back in high school how easy it was to support the sports kids. And we got to high school, and I have a very gifted band kid. I didn't even know how to spell band because I never really was into band. Can't play an instrument, can't sing, can't do any of that stuff to this day. So I did the thing that I needed to do, which was to become a band parent. And let me tell you what, it was an experience. Because everybody knew what they were doing when they went to a band thing, and here's Bill who has no clue. You know, they're talking about raising money, doing this and that, and I'm like, I didn't even know this world existed. But I felt it was incredible. I'll tell you another thing, when John Bryan, I remember one night, he was playing in a concert with the symphony in Waco, and we lived in Louisiana at the time. And I felt like we needed to be there, and I drove all night to get there to be just in time to hear him play. And, you know, in the service, I mean, the end of the whatever he played, if you were to ask me what he played, I probably didn't know and didn't understand it. But I tell you what, I never wanted it to be where he'd say his dad didn't care about him. What your kids do is important, and you need to be involved in what they do. And it needs to be, here's some other things I wrote down. We still try to do this. You spend the same amount on all the same kids. So if you're going to spend on one kid a lot of money, I think you ought to spend it equally. Fairness. Spending time. Going to activities. If you go to one kid's activity, you need to go just as much to the other. Personal time, you ought to spend equal. And that way, when you do that, you have a way of being able to invest in your kids in a positive way. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children on the right path. What that's talking about, you need to be on their path. You need to know what they do, and then you need to be pointing them in the direction they need to go with you. It's hard to do. It's the hardest thing about parenting. But don't show favoritism. Third thing, expect spiritual jealousy. I hate to tell you this, when you start living for Christ, when you start being faithful to worship, when you start being faithful to small groups, when you start being faithful to living out the Christian life, not everybody's going to like it. I think one of the reasons that Joseph's brothers hated him is because he was doing what they should be doing. It says his brothers hated Joseph. They hated him because their father loved him. And then it says they couldn't even say a kind word to him. Very strong language. But here's what I've discovered. When you start doing the right thing, don't expect everybody to get all excited. As a matter of fact, it will be some of your Christian friends who aren't doing the right thing that will be the most upset with you. I saw this when I was a student pastor back in Marlin, Texas. I remember watching my kids in my youth group, and we have one girl who her husband is a preacher, and she's been a preacher wife ever since she got married, and her name is Nancy Childs Traveler, and I'll never forget her coming to me one time so very upset because she was very faithful. She read her Bible. She went to church. She didn't date the wrong kind of people. She lived her life, and she came to me one time, and she just was crying. She was very upset because people were making fun of her, calling her a goody two-shoes, and I just remember that being played out over and over again, that so many times people think, well, if I live for Christ, everybody's going to be excited. No, I'll tell you what, even as adults, if you get spiritual, there are going to be people who will not like you. Why? Why does that happen? My own honest thoughts are, is the lifestyle of faithful people show the failings of unfaithful people. You don't have to have a sermon. You are the sermon. So one of the things you need to take away from this is if you do what is right, don't expect everybody to get excited. Some people will be upset with you because you're not what they should be. I mean, you are different from them. Fourth thing, this is important. It's easy to miss. Know God has a plan for your life. God spoke to Joseph as a teenager about what his plan was going to be, that he was going to be a leader of his own family, and you can miss it, but you know, he had this dream. And I want to say, Joseph, just keep your mouth closed. Don't say anything else. But he kept talking. Look at verse 5. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Of course they did. Listen to what he said. Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain, and evidently they'd get the grain, they'd wrap it up and lay it down. That's the way they did it back then. And so he's doing that. He says, listen to the stream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and the other 11 sheaves bowed. He's basically saying my brothers will be underneath me. He's the young guy. He's not the oldest in the family. And he's sharing this dream. And then you think, oh, come on, Joseph, don't share another one. Well, he shares another dream about the stars and the moon and the sun, and it's basically saying that his own mom and dad were going to bow down to him. Which, it's interesting, if you look in the verse that it says his brothers in verse 11 were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I think it says to me that Joseph, when it happened, kind of thought, this might be true someday. I don't know why. But the thing that I like is he knew God had a plan for his life. Now, before you get so, well, that'd be easy. Joseph had it easy. Remember, he got this plan, and immediately right after he knew God's plan for his life, where did he go? to a pit. And then right after the pit, where did he go? He was sold into slavery. And then after he was sold into slavery, and he was a servant, he got accused of rape and got thrown into jail again. We got to remember that when we read the story of Joseph, he got that vision at 17, but there were years where his life was not easy. And I really think that in his heart, deep down, that he knew that someday God was going to honor the dream that he had. And God did. But the thing I like, and I told the youth this on Wednesday night, I said, listen, every single one of you teenagers, God has a plan for your life. Don't live your life like it's your life. Try to find God's plan for your life and live for Him. And I would say the same is true for every adult in this room. God has a plan for your life. You're not just here to arrive safely at death. You're here to live for Him. He has a plan and a purpose for His life. He's not a preacher. As a matter of fact, He's a Jewish political leader, living and working in a foreign country for a Pharaoh that had a totally different God. But the thing I love is that he knew that God had a plan for his life. And God has a plan for your life. Do you know it? How do you find God's plan for your life? Surrender. He'll never give you his plan if you don't surrender to him. You have to stay in God's word. You have to talk to him. But I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you give your life to Him and you're reading His Word and you're asking Him for His plan for your life, He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. And it doesn't mean you're going into the ministry. It just means you're going to be a Christian something. God has a plan for your life. Do you know it? And then the final thing, and I'll be done. Greg's favorite verse. Don't brag on yourself, brag on God. We play pickleball, and I have been known to talk a little trash. I've been known all my life to talk a little trash, but you got to understand that when I play sports and it's serious, I don't talk trash. I didn't put any boast yesterday about what Baylor was going to do today. Huh? What?
That's good.
Yeah. Julie said, that's good. No, I didn't go, hey, we're going to win, because there's been too many times I've been humble. And, but you know, I get out there and I'll talk trash, and, you know, I've never been beat, which is still true, by anybody in singles and pickleball. And I always worry I'm rubbing Greg the wrong way, because Greg's very... What I've discovered about our church, everybody in here is competitive. Everybody likes to win. Isn't that right, Charlie? You didn't want to run that marathon. You wanted to beat me in that marathon. And you did a pretty good job of it. He actually gave me the time I ran, which I didn't... I threw that away, by the way, the other day. I didn't want to be reminded of that. But here's the cool thing. We need to understand that Joseph is an example of someone who made a mistake. Why he bragged to his brothers, why he did that twice, why he did that. Was he immature? Was he stupid? I don't know. He shouldn't have done it, but he did it. I should have listened to Conniger.
Conniger told me this morning he doesn't mess with his brothers because he knows they'll...
Conniger? Raise your hand. You're a good man, Charlie Brown said. He follows this example. But you need to understand that bragging, my dad used to tell me, he gave me a golden rule for playing sports. Never tell people what you're going to do to them, because that puts twice as much pressure on you doing it. Just do it. If you're going to win, you're going to win. Don't tell them you're going to win. And what I like here is that you see that Joseph made a mistake at first. And you know, it was a pretty costly mistake if you think about it, right? Going into a pit, being sold into slavery, being accused of rape and all these terrible things. Pretty rough. But he learned from it. As a matter of fact, look at Genesis 41, 16, and I'm done. In Genesis 41, verse 16, it says, go back to 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Look what he says in verse 16. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, who gave him the answer? Joseph. He learned you don't take credit for what God wants to do. You brag on God, you don't brag on yourself. And I believe that that verse shows that through this whole process of mistakes, that he grew up. He figured it out. It's always best to brag on God, not yourself. So in closing, are you faithful to God? Are you playing favorites with your children? Don't be surprised by spiritual jealousy. Do you know God has a plan for your life? And are you bragging on God? Make those your takeaways and do your best to obey them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and that it's so practical. And I thank you so much, Lord, for Joseph, who you showed some of his good qualities, but also some of his failures. Lord, I thank you that we can be faithful. I thank you, Lord, that we can serve you because we want to. Lord, I thank you that we can be the kind of people that are not just average Joes, that we live for you because we love you. I pray that, Lord, we would be not happy when we're average, when we're just giving you the leftovers. I pray we would give you every part of our being. Father, help us to be like Joseph. Help us to be that kind of person. Help us to love our kids unconditionally. And I just ask that we would leave this place changed by what your word says to do, not what we think. In Jesus' name, amen.